We're glad to have Will and Teresa. Teresa was here the first service at Kelly home to put her to bed. And I didn't turn mine off.
You should be on.
Is it on?
Yeah. Okay.
Great.
Anyway, we're on the same channel, so one of us wins and one of us loses, and we win. We're glad Will and Teresa are here. Teresa was here with Ellie, their baby in the first service, had to head home, put her to bed, and they're going to meet us for lunch. But some of you know Will, and he's got a message to share, and so just give a listen.
Great. Thanks for having me here today. Teresa and Ellie were here earlier, like you said. She was sad to miss all of you, and we wish you could have met Ellie, but maybe another time. I want to start by saying thank you. We've been in East Africa for the last almost 3 years, and you all have been a part of it financially and spiritually, and we are really, really grateful. We'd send out weekly prayer requests, and each week someone from the congregation, whether it's Ryan or Bill or Diana or someone, would respond and say, "We're praying for you, and this is what's going on with us." And that was, it was really significant for us to know you all were praying for us, and just the update on what was happening here was always refreshing. So we're really grateful. Let me pray. God, you are good, and we need you. Father, would you help me to communicate clearly and vulnerably? Father, we are grateful that you save us every day from ourselves and the temptations of this world. Father, we are grateful for your love and your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm gonna share a bit of the journey that we've been on, as the slide says. It's staring you in the face. But I'm going to start with the end of our story, where we are now, but then also in Scripture and Revelation. This is from chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And so this has been integral for us in this season of our lives. We pray this for ourselves, and we pray this for our friends in South Sudan and all of the people that we've met in our unexpected travels through East Africa. So where are we now? We have officially just moved back to the United States. We are no longer going to be living in East Africa, in Uganda. We came home in April for what was supposed to just be five months here in the U.S. To connect with supporters, to rest, to connect with family. We had a lot of our family had never met our daughter. And our ministry, Surge, said, "Hey, we want you to go to this debriefing and renewal week in Colorado." And we said, "Yeah, we really want to go. We need it. We've been through a lot." And while we were there, the counselors encouraged us that we shouldn't go back to Africa. They said we're teetering on an emotional, mental, spiritual edge based on everything that had happened prior, which we'll go through. And that is both the right thing for us to do. We believe we're being obedient to Christ by moving home, but it's really, really difficult. We live this paradox of emotions every day where we love Africa and wish we were there, and we hate Africa and we're so happy to be here. We mourn the dreams that we had for life there, and yet in the same moment are excited for what life can look like here. And so there are good days and bad days. There are days where we really trust God and what he's doing, and there are other days that we don't. And I imagine that's kind of what your weeks look like too. So we're just like you, just fresh back from Africa. So we're here, we're living my dream back in my parents' basement again. It's just like the third time we've lived with them. It's a huge blessing for us to have that resource. So I joke about it, but it's good for us to have a babysitter right upstairs. But I'm looking for a job. Surge, we're going to continue to be on staff with Surge until the end of November or until I get a job. So you can be praying that God would provide work for me. So how we got here, how we got from, yay, we're going to South Sudan, to we're living back in my parents' basement. We started in our, we moved to Mundri, South Sudan, October 1st of 2014. I don't have time to get into the history of South Sudan, but we basically moved into a country in the middle of a civil war. And we were there for 5 months. One day we got, I'll get to that. So we ended up having to evacuate. We went to Kajabi, Kenya, where we taught at a school for 5 months. Northern Uganda to work with refugees for a month. Back in the States for 5 months. Back to Northern Uganda. Nairobi, Kenya to give birth to our daughter. And then most recently, Fort Portal, Uganda. So you can see that it's three different countries, not just like, oh, we just visited, but like we moved to three different countries in East Africa. It was a lot. I've got some slides that I'm gonna talk through a little bit. We'll get to a point where there's gonna be a video that covers part of the time, and then I'll finish. So this is how we got to South Sudan, where we lived. It's a small little plane. It lands on the dirt that you're seeing. It's just a dirt runway in the middle of nowhere. It's an adventure that we loved, and I imagine some of you are looking at that and you're thinking, there is no way that I would want to get on that plane. That doesn't in any way make us strong. It makes us nuts. So you can go to the next slide. This is my wife and I in front of our house the first day. It's called a tukul. It's just a little round hut. Nothing special. They were designed after the local houses that the people lived in. This was our kitchen and dining room. Nothing special. That's all amazing concrete work that they do. You can go to the next one. This is the road to town. We lived about 2 miles outside of Mundri town. It was a small town of maybe 10 to 15,000, 25,000, depending on who you asked. No one really knows. You can go to the next one as well. This is my wife, Teresa, and her language helper, Mary, in the local market. We would go 3 days a week. We would bike or walk to town and sit in the market in the little stalls with our language helpers. And they would teach us the language while they were selling things. And it both helped us build relationships, but it also communicated to the entire community, we're here to learn and we need your help. We aren't here to fix your problems. We are not the savior. We need you. And we loved it. It was really difficult. It's a really hard place to live. You can't, access to food is difficult. It's really hot a lot of the time. But we loved it because of people like Mary. This was our church. Reminds me of this place. That was a joke. You can go to the next one. So after 5 months, and there had been a little bit of violence in our town. I don't have time to get into the big story. It was more than a little bit, but we were safe. We got a text message on a Friday afternoon that just said, urgent, I suggest you leave Mundri as soon as possible. And so within 24 hours, the plane, like you saw in the picture, had come to pick us up. There was rumors, well, government troops were on their way to our town because there was a rebel camp outside of our town that they were going to come deal with. They didn't end up, there wasn't any violence at that time, but we got out. A few months later, this happened. This was about a half a mile from our house. There are actually three trucks like this. They were carrying government troops that the local rebels attacked and burned. So our friends fled to the bush for 2 or 3 weeks, living off of whatever they could scrounge. Since we evacuated, I've been back twice for a total of 4 days, 2 days each time. So we evacuated to Kenya, where Surge has some other teams, and we landed at a boarding school called Rift Valley Academy. It's like the second best boarding school in all of Africa. I no idea why they let me teach there, even though it was just elementary PE. My wife and our other teammate, Justin, who were with us at the time, were totally qualified to teach there, and I was not. So we were really grateful for that space, though. It's beautiful, great weather, not hot. Right on the Rift Valley overlooking it. It was there that we were hoping to get rest and recuperate, recover from evacuation and dealing with what our friends are going through. While we're there, we're getting phone calls saying, we're in the bush hiding from our friends in South Sudan. And it was also during this time that we had a miscarriage. So in a season we were expecting it to be really restful and fruitful and we could recover, there was just more pain. Just more difficulty. Our team leaders said that they couldn't go back to Mundry. They had four kids, and they couldn't take their children back into a war-torn community now. It wasn't like that when we moved in. It was now. So my wife and I and our teammate Justin said, well, we want to keep going. We want to get back to Mundry. We want to recruit people to go back with us. So we went to northern Uganda to Arua, which is right on the border with South Sudan, to work with South Sudanese refugees and try to determine if this was going to be a good fit long term. And there was a little bit of hope there, a little bit of like, yes, this is going to work. So then we couldn't stay there long term, so we went back to the United States. And while we were in the U.S., you can go to the next slide. Oh, this is Arua, sorry. These are some of our friends in Arua, Uganda. They're refugees. Some of them probably walked for 2 or 3 weeks across South Sudan to get to Uganda to safety 15 years ago when there was another civil war taking place. While we were home in the United States, there was more fighting in our community. So you can see that was our house before. Sorry, it's over here. And then after the looting. Government, we don't know who did it. Community people, government troops, rebels, we're not sure. But they took literally everything that we owned personally, that our ministry owned, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of solar equipment and water project equipment, tons of stuff. And so this was the first glimpse of, oh, us getting back to South Sudan is going to be really difficult. It's going to be a while. So we were in the States for 5 months, getting counseling, recovering still from a miscarriage, from an evacuation. That idea of survivor's guilt of, I got to get on a plane and fly away, and my friends had to stay, not knowing what was happening. We couldn't tell them why we were leaving, why we were evacuating. So we moved back to Arua to work with refugees, and quickly, our teammate Justin, he's the white guy in the picture, he quickly told us, for very good reason, that he wasn't going to continue to try to go back to South Sudan. And so then Therese and I, at this point, were pregnant again, expecting our first child, and we're realizing we can't go back to Mundry, just the two of us with a baby, and we can't stay in northern Uganda by ourselves with a baby either, 8 hours away from medical care and no help, no community. So we had to make a difficult decision to move on as well, and that's what got us to Fort Portal. There are a couple more pictures of our time in Arua. It's Teresa reading in the local language at the local church. That kid wasn't impressed at all. that picture's just perfect. We're going to show a video. This video our team created and we shared a year or so ago at a mission-wide conference that Surge does every 4 years. It basically is what the story of our team up to what I just shared of now we're all having to go separate ways.
Analiko pasangi utupitai nesi nesia zolal bi kafir kununtara punato piliko baraka min ala zolal bi kafir kununtara punato piliko baraka min ala kafiro kisimpita
So I meant to share this in the first service, and I forgot. South Sudan is still really unstable. The bishop that we partnered with, who is in one of the pictures, the bishop is like a big man in South Sudan, like super important. He's listened to, he's respected, and he's still not able to move freely in Mundri. He's not able to move freely within his diocese without getting approval from rebel leaders or government troop leaders. So if you could really pray for him, pray for our friends who are still in Mundri. It's really bad. Yeah, so the scripture from Revelations of wipe away every tear from their eyes. It would mean a lot for them if you all would pray that for them. So two other things about the video on a lighter note. First of all, I really hope your Palm Sunday service looks just like that one with dancing and palm fronds. Everything you saw, you all were a part of. Your financial support, your prayers, that was you there with us too. And we're so grateful, especially the time in Arua, both for us, but for the Moru community, the South Sudanese refugees in Arua. For, in particular, our teammate Justin, who's a pastor, and he's ordained. And that means certain things for them. It allows him to offer communion. otherwise they wouldn't have been able to have communion at Easter had he not been there. So for him to have been there during that time, for us to have been there during that time, was really significant for them and for us. And we're really grateful that you guys allowed us to be there. So at this point in the story, we went to Nairobi, Kenya, where our daughter Ellie was born. That is her first passport picture when she was 6 days old. If you look really closely over her right shoulder, you can see a little bit of a black finger because she had to be held up by one guy while the other one took the picture. It's one of those days you'll never forget in the life of your kid, because 6 days old and you have to go get a passport picture. Even the Kenyans are looking at us like we're crazy. So we were there for 2.5 months, time leading up to the birth and then time after, to get passports and all of the proper documents from the government that says she's actually our baby. And then we went to Fort Portal, Uganda, where Serge was starting a new team. There were people already on their way, already raising support to come to Uganda when we said, okay, we need a new place to go. And so they said, hey, we'll go check out Fort Portal. It's beautiful. It's in the mountains of Uganda. There's really good food that you can get in the market, meaning like year-round there's accessible food. So we said, okay, great. Yeah, that seems like a good fit. So we moved to Fort Portal with a six-week-old baby, with no team. We didn't know the culture. We didn't know the language. We didn't have a house. We didn't have a car. All in all, a great idea. And it was really, really hard. Ellie didn't sleep. She'd take 20-minute naps. She would wake up one night, she'd wake up every 2 hours, and the next night it's every 10 minutes. And then she'd sleep for 4 hours, and we're like, oh my gosh, she's going to do it. And then she'd wake up every 10 minutes after that. There's some nights where one of us would be sleeping in her room on a chair with her on top of us, because that's the only way she would sleep. And in the midst of this, we have no help. Like, there's no grandparents to drop her off to. So my introverted wife is stuck at home all day, or my extroverted wife is stuck at home all day with a baby. Her introverted husband is out in the community trying to make relationships with people in the market and different stuff. And it just, I would come home exhausted to an exhausted wife and a fussy baby because she wasn't sleeping. And there was no one to say, hey, take her for a few hours. We need a mental health break. So it was really, really difficult. And so we started meeting with our counselor. If you don't meet with a counselor, I highly recommend it. I think a lot of people think, oh, I'm so strong, I don't need to meet with a counselor. And I'd be like, oh, I'm so weak, I really need to meet with a counselor, because I can't do this on my own. I can't do life without help. I can't do life without community. So anyway, that was a side note. So we're meeting with our counselor, and she says, hey, this is either like a strong spiritual attack, or this is God doing something. And so she said, so try and rule out as much as you can spiritual attack. So we prayed and we fasted and did everything we knew to do, and there was really just, it didn't stop. And so when we came home, continuing with our counselor, went to our debriefing and renewal. And that's when people who have been where we have been before and didn't heed advice told us, you really need, you can't go back to Africa. And that's been hard. It's been really difficult for us. So we're here trying to get settled. In the midst of all of this, I've shared a lot of hard things, but in the midst of all of it, there have been just these glimpses of like just beauty and like perfection almost. It's not the right word, but it's just these glimpses of what we think it would look like for the kingdom of God to come to earth as it is in heaven. And so I have a quick story to illustrate this a little bit. In Kampala, the capital of Uganda, which was about 4 hours away from where we lived in Fort Portal, there's a woman who is a massage therapist. I mean, she's been trained, probably not to necessarily our standards. And she'll come to where you're staying and give you an hour-long massage. So we said, great, come. It's been a rough season, come. And so you lay towels down out on the bed and she'll give you a massage. And I was going first, And she asked me this question, and Teresa is listening from the other room, both to the question and my answer. And she asks, I asked her, well, what should I wear? Because I don't know what she's expecting me to wear for a massage. I would know what to do in the States. And her question was, well, do you have any little panties? And so now Teresa hears this question, but I'm stuck in this position of thinking, absolutely not. I do not have any little panties. But what if I say I don't? What is she going to want me to wear? So I said yes. To which Teresa is hearing all of this from the other room and thinking, he has little panties that I don't know about? What? Who is this guy? So I just wore just like my boxer briefs and said, she's just going to have to believe that I think these are little panties. And so she's giving me a massage, and it is awful. It is so painful. But I knew the entire time it's accomplishing a purpose, right? Like, it's painful when knots get massaged out. So 95% of the time, it is just awful. Not because she's bad, just because it was so, I was so tight and tense. But like 5% of the time, it was like, oh, she nailed it. Like, that was, can you just, right there. And that's kind of what life is like for us. We get these little glimpses of what it would be like for the kingdom of God to come to earth as it is in heaven. And then the rest of the time, it's just kind of painful. And so I told her at the beginning of the massage, she asked if any place in particular really hurt. And I said, well, my lower back and my right hip have been hurting. And she said, okay, well, we'll do that at the end. So throughout the massage, I'm thinking, what in the world is she going to do at the end? So I'm, and this may be too much information, but I'm in my boxer briefs. And she says, all right, lay on your left side. And so I lay on my left side, and she pulls my boxer briefs down, so part of my butt is exposed now. And then she says, now pull your right knee to your chest. So I'm laying on this bed, half exposed with one leg at my chest, totally vulnerable, no clue what she's about to do. And she starts massaging my hip, and it was like she got it. It felt so good. But it took me getting into a place of vulnerability. It took me really having to trust. And I think that is often what it takes of us, for us to see the kingdom of God come to our lives as it is in heaven, is it takes our vulnerability. And what it takes for us to be offering the kingdom of God to other people as it is in heaven is our vulnerability with them. And so my challenge for myself, my challenge for you is, the question is, where do you want or where do you need to see the kingdom of God come to your life as it is in heaven? And how can you offer that to others? Because in our daily interactions with people, we can offer heaven or we can offer hell. And sometimes I offer hell. We can offer that in the way we react to people, the way we speak to people, the way we treat them. I can offer heaven to my wife in my tone of voice, or I can offer her hell in my tone of voice. And she experiences both. And so what does it take for all of us to put ourselves and to become comfortable with uncomfortable, vulnerable situations so that we can see the kingdom of God come into our lives and into the lives around us as it's meant to be in its fullness? And we just get glimpses of this. But what I really want is the glimpses to come closer together so that a glimpse becomes a moment. And then I would want the moment to become a minute, and then I would just want that to be reality. That isn't going to be reality until Christ comes back. We don't get to live in the fullness of the kingdom of God as it's meant to be until he returns. And so we can offer it, though. We can offer glimpses of it to people, and maybe that's going to be what invites them into a life with Christ, where they can offer it to others. So again, we're really grateful for your support. your love and faithfulness to us. We ask that you'd continue to pray for us as we continue to process. We have way more questions than we have answers. You can pray that God would provide a job for me. We're grateful. Let me pray. Father, would you draw us to yourself? Would you remind us of your faithfulness? Would you give us the courage that it takes to put ourselves in uncomfortable, vulnerable positions so that your kingdom can come as it's meant to be in its fullness? Lord, would we be looking for those opportunities, Father, and would we offer those things to others as well? Lord, we need you. Father, we need you so much. God, would you come? Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Will. In my reading this morning in Matthew 13, I read this. Can you turn me down just a little bit? The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. What Will and Teresa have done is planted seeds. And they are going through a season where they're not sure what's going on. The interesting thing is that Paul talked about that too when he said, I planted, Paulus watered, and God gave the increase. And so they have planted seeds all over East Africa. And so we're praying that their seeds that were planted will bear fruit. We also pray that the seed that is in their heart will grow. As it says here, that leaven leavens the whole thing and just continues to grow. And that's what we're praying for Will and Teresa. But also, I want you, as we focus on communion, I want you to think about this scripture because Jesus planted a seed at the cross. It was a seed of love. It was a seed of sacrifice where he went to the cross and he took our place. And it's because of that seed that he planted, that life that he gave, that we now enjoy salvation. Because if he had not gone to the cross, if he had not, quote, planted that seed, if he had not been the leaven, we would have nothing. And so because of what Jesus has done for us, we now celebrate communion. We now have an opportunity to say thank you for your gift of salvation to us. And so as you gather, or as we come around the table, and as the communion elements are passed to you, I want you to be thinking about the seed that's been planted in your heart. Someone planted that seed of love to you. That seed of love started on the cross, and it was found in, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And someone, he planted that seed there, it has been planted in your heart, and now as Will has challenged us to, you know, we now pray that the kingdom will come. And it starts with us. It starts with the seeds that we plant. And so God has planted a seed in you. Now ask him, as you take communion, before you take communion, ask him, okay, you've planted a seed of love in me. Help me not just to be grateful for that seed, but help me to allow it to grow within me till I take that seed and plant it in someone else's heart, someone else's life. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together, so you'll be served communion. We ask you to hold it, and then we'll take it together.